Proverbs 3 tonight. Proverbs 3. Brother, I think the music is just a great, great challenge to us tonight because it goes right into the text. Proverbs 3, verses 19 through 26. Our text will be 23 through 26, but I want to read the entire paragraph, 19 through 26. Proverbs 3, 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Them is wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause. Father God, we ask again for that divine illumination that we must have in order to understand these truths that you want to give to us tonight. So we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes. You would help us by challenging us, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, not tonight that we would just listen to hear words, but God, we would listen for truth that needs to be applied to our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We shared last week about the three words that we're going to keep running into all throughout the book of Proverbs, and the words are wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And John Phillips gave us an illustration. I want to just run that back by you again. It's a young mother. She's ironing, and the phone's ringing, and her daughter is being warned each time that the mother left. She said, "Now remember, do not touch the iron. It's hot." So the mother tells her that. Now, when she spoke that to the mother, that was knowledge. She gave her that knowledge that the iron is hot. But as soon as the mother disappears, the little girl decides to try her hand at ironing. Unfortunately, she touches the iron in the wrong place and she burns her finger. Now she has understanding. Knowledge. The iron's hot. Understanding. She got burned by experience. The next day, the mother continues with the ironing, and again she's summoned to the phone. She tells her again, "Do not touch the iron, it's hot." So the temptation just overwhelms the little girl. She puts out her hand to grab the iron, then she remembers her burned finger, and she leaves the iron alone. Now she has wisdom. The iron is hot. Now you can take that and you can plug it into 1,000 different things that you and I do every day. So we need knowledge. We need understanding. That's when you experience the knowledge that God has given you. And then the end result is what? Wisdom. So you take that and you plug it into your life. I want to show you one thing before we go tonight. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. I was looking at this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In a similar way, there's three things here that Paul is teaching us about salvation in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, he writes, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So three things happen here. First of all, you heard the word of truth, you trusted the word, and as you trusted the word, you believed. And what was the end result of believing? You were sealed until the day of redemption. Now, isn't that just, I think when you find those things and you know, like, okay, Proverbs, you know, 3, 19 and 20, you think, well, that's incredible. Then you look over here and it's the same thing. God takes us by process. Creation was by process. Certain things had to be in place before God could do the next thing. He didn't just say, okay, I want this to happen. No, he's teaching us process, that he is a God of process. You think about, for example, John 14, 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. You've got to believe. Hebrews 6 tells that. You've got to believe in God. You have to believe there's a God. Then go back to John 14. Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, first we believe in Christ. We believe also, we're trusting him that he's going to go away. He did because of the cross, and he's coming back for us. So what do we do during that time that he's gone and before he comes back? We drop down to verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me, he says, you know, though, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes in the Father except through me. So he's the way, he's the truth, he's life. We take those three things. That is how we revolve around our Christianity. That's salvation. That's our church life. That's all we'll ever need. The way, the truth, and the life. He binds it up for us. Now go back to Proverbs. Let me share with you tonight some things. Proverbs chapter 3. When you look at 19 and 20, it's in reverse order. You have knowledge in verse 20, then you have understanding in the middle of verse 19, and then you have wisdom. We're going to run into those time and again. And they're not synonymous, by the way. They're not the same thing. They're all different. And we'll continue to explain that as we go through. H.A. Ironsides, an old preacher, theologian from years ago, he wrote, someone has said, it's not enough that one holds the truth if the truth holds not him. It's not enough to know truth. You have to hold it. It has to become a part of your life. And does the truth hold you? He goes on, to take hold of what God has revealed is to have and control the heart and life is what is continually insisted on in Proverbs. Thus, he writes, to keep sound wisdom and discretion gives one to lay hold on what is really life, ornaments the neck with grace. We're going to see that when we get down into verse 22. He said, wisdom will also keep the foot from stumbling, and the disciple will be guarded in the way of truth. Rest and refreshment, talking about sleep, become likewise the portion of all who esteem the word of God above all the thoughts of men. He concludes, it is the obedient soul who can lay hold of the precious promises of Scripture. God thus being given his place, man will have what belongs to him. And he closes with this, let God be God. You go, well, there it is. Let God be God. We have to realize who we are and what we are, and we have to understand who God is. And so we must give God his place, and then God can let us have what belongs to us. What he wants to give to us, we have to let God be God. Now, go back up to verse 19 just for a moment. He says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. We talked about that, creation. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. He's talking about how it rains, and we talked about how much of a quarter mile and 300 million pounds of water and all this, and how that God, if he dropped it all at one time, it would destroy us, but he drips it out in dew and in rain and showers. But now watch verse 24. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Now we're going to go in more detail on this in a moment, but just looking at it quickly, let it not depart from your eyes. And then he says, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So when he says, let it not depart from your eyes, is that we need to keep it before us. God's wisdom, which is God's word, we need to keep it before us. This needs to be the Pharisees, and sometimes they would wear, it's called frontlets, and they would put, and some of the high priests would do this, they would take this band, you can see some of them do it today, the Orthodox, they take a band and they've got a little box, they put it on their forehead. And inside that box is supposed to be the Ten Commandments, the law of God. And when it says keep it before your eyes, they would wear that. Now, when you go to Israel, you'll see some wearing that, some of the Orthodox Jews. They'll have that on. They'll have that box. Sometimes they put it on their wrist. They'll have a little box on their wrist. And they wear that. And the picture is that it's in front of them, and so they need to be following it, they need to be watching it, they need to be learning it, they need to be meditating on it. That's the point they're trying to make. But then he says this, keep sound wisdom and discretion. That word keep, in the King James, it means to guard. Guard it. Guard that. Keep it before your eyes and then guard it. So then 22, he says, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Internally, the word of God, the truth of God will give you what? Everlasting, eternal life. Just plug it in. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder, you know, bone and marrow, and even dividing our thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's how sharp the word of God is. So it will give us life to our soul and then grace to our neck. It needs to be worn like an ornament. You compliment someone because they're wearing a beautiful necklace. We need to have the wisdom of God, and we need to wear it like an ornament for all to see. That's our exterior witness, because it's an ornament around our neck. So now let's look at our text tonight. When you look at verse 23, when you understand verses 19 all the way down, it starts out with the word then. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. But now, before we concentrate on just the stability and the peaceful path that God wants us to walk in, you've got to go back up. And you see the homework that's involved here starting in verse 19? I mean, really, you could go all the way back to Proverbs chapter 1. But the homework that's involved for you, you've heard me say this before, when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, and the people were there, and Martha and Mary, and they had the professional wailers, and they had all these people that are crying, and that's their profession. And they were doing all that, and it was probably almost chaotic. And Jesus shows up, and Martha and Mary have already tested him, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And so the Bible says that Jesus, he groaned, he moaned because of their unbelief. He says, take me to him. So they take him to the tomb. Now, what is that Jesus told them to do so that he could do what he could do? Let me say that again. What is it that Jesus told them to do so he could do what only he could do? He said, roll back the stone. You remember that? And you remember what the response was? Martha. I mean, she's the analytical fourth grade school teacher that David married. Did I say that? Please let it stay in this room. I'm getting enough trouble as it is. She's in Dallas with Wanda, so I'm okay tonight. Yeah, but now it'll be recorded, and she's probably watching on TV. Hi, dear, how you doing? She says, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He stinketh. He's rotten. So they roll the stone back. Jesus prays, and then what happens? He calls out Lazarus by name. Lazarus, come forth. Okay? When you go back to Proverbs 3, 19 through 22, these are things that we must work on and have in place in our lives. And then you come to verse 23, it says, and then, here's the result. This is what you will enjoy. You will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. Verse 24, and when you lie down, verse 25, you will not be afraid when sudden terror comes, or nor of trouble from the wicked. Verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught so that you won't trip. So there's the homework right in front of us, right there. Verse 23, then you will walk safely in your way. It's a peaceful path. In times of stability, it provides protection for our steps. And we'll get to them as we go through the Proverbs. So we need to pray sensitively. We need to understand. We need to be so sensitive and so alert to the fact that we need to ask God, do we turn to the right or to the left when we're walking? Now, this is Old Testament. They didn't have cars and parking garages and all those kinds of things. Lord, do I turn to the right or to the left? And you say, well, that's kind of being a little over the top. Is it really? If we're to walk and have a constant attitude of prayer, that means we're in constant communication with God. And if we're to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, and if we are walking along with God, that's what, Blackaby study, Betty, what was the name of that? Experiencing God. If we're going to experience God, then we have to walk with him. Why can't we ask him whether we need to turn to the right or to the left? But that would be the common sense thing to do. Lord, I need direction. Do I turn to the right or to the left? Then your way will be, you will walk safely in your way. A stumble can be very serious at any stage and in any walk of life. J. John Phillips, he gives an illustration. Paul experienced this protection during his voyage from Rome. The voyage went well until the ship arrived. By the way, he's already been arrested. He's already met with Felix and Agrippa, and he's on his way. And it's in the winter, which is not a good time to be on the Mediterranean. And so they come to the island of Crete. They're on the east end of the island, and they're trying to make it to on the western side of the island to a place called Phoenice, because the people on board, they were going to have to stay there during the winter, and there wasn't a whole lot going on the east end of the island, so they wanted to get the west end of the island so that there was more restaurants and things like that. And so Paul says to them, "Sirs," listen to what he says. Now, here's just natural wisdom, because Paul has already been in a couple of shipwrecks. He understands what he's talking about. "I perceive that this voyage," this is Acts 27:10, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives." Now, he spoke with natural wisdom just because of life's experience. So the centurion in charge of all the prisoners, he has to make a decision. So he gets together with the steersman, he's the master of the ship, and the owner of the boat. And both of them advised the centurion, "You know what, we can make this, let's take the chance." So they took his advice, because they were the experts, and the centurion stumbled, and he should have listened to just good old common sense. So at first all goes well, then a storm comes up. This is in Acts 27. Efforts to bring the ship under control failed. They've lost all their navigation because they can't find the sun because of the storm that's going on. Shipwreck was a certainty. So then Paul, again, speaks up. This time, he speaks up with wisdom from above. And in Acts 27:21-25, Paul, and this is spiritual wisdom here. "But after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them, and he said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart that there will be no loss of life among you.'" Now listen to what he says. "But only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it would be just as it was told me.'" He had a vision. So he tells them that. Well, they're getting ready to crash. They're in the Adriatic Sea. They're being tossed around. And so they begin to sound. They're dropping these things in the water, the depths of the water. And then they sense that they're getting close. And so they drop anchor. And what happens is some of the sailors, verse 30, they were seeking to escape from the ship. And they let down this skiff under the pretense of putting out the anchors. Paul said to the centurion, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Remember, God's promise was everybody on the board is going to be saved. So what is Paul? Listen, there's going to be 14 more days, and they haven't eaten, and he's getting ready to tell them they need to eat something because we're getting ready to have to swim because the boat's getting ready to be torn apart. It's just like with Noah. Noah took God at his word, and he didn't allow his circumstances to control him. All right, the flood's over, the water's receding. Why can't we go outside now, Dad? Because God hasn't told us to yet, son. Paul is on this ship. It's sinking. God has given him a word. He stood by him in the middle of the night. The Lord Jesus did. And he says, everybody's going to be saved on this ship because you're going before Caesar and everybody's going to be okay, but they have to stay together. He's taking God at his word. Now, let me ask you something. Does that make any sense? I mean, you're in the middle of a hurricane. That's what it was. You got all this going on. And so where does wisdom? Wisdom says, do what God says do. Trust what he said. Don't go outside. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't try to wing it. Wait. How hard is that for us? I mean, I know shortcuts. You know, oh, yeah, all you got to do is do this and this and this. And whenever I hear all you got to do, I get nervous. How do you know? Well, and then if this happens, we can do this and we can prop it up and we put it together. I think, no. Why don't we just wait? Let's just wait. So the centurion intervenes. He cuts the skiff loose and lets it go. And where did Saul end up? Paul, where did he end up? He ended up before Caesar. That was God's promise to him. You can go back to Acts chapter 9. when Ananias came to him, Ananias is arguing with the Lord. I mean, honestly, why? Because the Lord is telling Ananias, I want you to go, and go to the street called Straight. There's a guy named Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. And in a vision, he's waiting on you, Ananias, to come and put your hands on him so he might receive his sight. Now, be Ananias just for a moment. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he is here, and he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias goes to Saul, and he lays hands on him. That was a step of faith. Do exactly what the Lord has asked you to do. Now, go back to Proverbs 3. Listen to what it says. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. You know, sometimes we need to read ahead to see the benefits of what God is asking us to do. And so we understand the benefits. Not only is it our conduct in walking, but it's also, how about a good night's rest? That's what verse 24 is about. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Now, honestly, seriously, without any help, when is the last time you had a good night's sleep? Now, rest and sleep is two different things. I can rest just sitting down. But sleep, that means you're just no dreams, no worries, no thoughts. Sometimes, and you know, you and I know, I can lay down and my mind is going 1,000 miles an hour, and I'm sitting going, whoo, 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 and I'm just thinking, I'm not getting any sleep. I'm not getting any rest. Why? I got to get my mind to stop. So how do you do that? I go back through verses 19 through 21. By wisdom, Almighty God. And by the word that says the Lord there, that's Elohim. Okay, that's the creator God. He founded the earth. He put it all together. Okay, what's that got to do with my sleep? Wait a minute. By understanding, he established the heavens. Okay, he helps me to understand the necessity of the heavens. Why we need the sun, why we need the moon, why we need the stars. I got that. Then by his knowledge, the depths are broken up. This is how he provides us with water so that we can water our crops, so that we can eat, and so that we can have cool and all these things. I got all that. Well, the point is this, when I get down so that these will be life to my neck, my soul, and grace to my neck, then I can walk safely. If God can do all of that, then he can take care of me. If he can do all of these things, which I can see and I understand because I've experienced all that he's done, then I know that he can take care of me. And I need to take what he says and I need to plug it into my life. And when I have such peace of heart and mind, not only do I not have to be fearful when I'm just walking around, I don't have to worry about tripping up and making mistakes. I'm trusting him. He's guiding me. He's telling me to walk to the turn of the right or to the left. I'm walking step by step with him. I am in fellowship with him. It's more than saying God's got this. No, I am enjoying the journey. I am at peace. And then when it comes to at night when I go to sleep, I can rest. You know what keeps most people up at night? Guilt, unconfessed sin, fear that what you've done wrong is going to catch up with you. Am I close? Crickets. Yes. Most of them, I think, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Why did I can't, or I forgot to do this, and I should have, and I got all this stuff, and it just, all of a sudden, it just starts piling up. Wisdom, the path of wisdom is to give the Lord our love and loyalty, trusting him, following him. You know, it's just me and maybe some of you, but if I get so busy, all of a sudden I start leaving things out, I start forgetting things. And the first thing I leave out and forget is the Lord, because I'm a doer, I'm a fixer. I gotta do this. Then I get off the path. We will be able to sleep because we know, come what may, all will be well. Abner was King Saul's general. After King Saul died, Abner did his best to try to split the kingdom. He was going to use one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth. He was going to use him as a puppet king, and a civil war broke out. Abner, he knew it was hopeless from the start because he knew the majority of the people, and especially the army, was with David. So he finally comes to his senses. In 2 Samuel 3, he goes and he surrenders to David. And listen, after they have this conversation, the Bible says, so David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Abner went in peace. Now, peace means that the war was over. All right. Now, Paul talks about the peace that passes all understanding. We have a double guard that guards our hearts. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, it's a sentry. It will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ. There's wisdom. And for the followers of Christ, 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have the peace of God guarding our hearts. And then in 1 Peter 1:5, it says, and we are kept, we are guarded by the power of God through faith in Christ. So I have a double guard. Now, when I become fearful, do I remember that? Do I go back to that verse of scripture? Do I go to 2 Corinthians 10:5 and say, casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Do I get those scriptures? Do I go to Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do I do that? Do I understand Psalm 46:10, be still and know that he is God? Do I remember those verses of scripture? Do I go to Psalm 51 and turn there with me? I was working in that this afternoon, just going through it in my Bible again. Psalm 51. Notice these verbs. Psalm 51. All right, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Now, here's his mercies. What's mercy? Mercy is that God doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me what I need. So guess what David needs? Guess what you and I need? Look in the last part of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sin, from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. This is where we go when we have things in our lives that are against God. We flee to the scripture. Here is wisdom. This is where I go. And you know what? We have knowledge. I've got the knowledge. I know where to go. And then I have understanding, the experience, because he's forgiven me on so many things. And then it's result in what? Wisdom. This is where we go. This is what we do. Now, here's the danger, and Satan will do this to you. You keep going. God's going to get tired. After a while, he's going to say, no. What did Jesus say when we ask for forgiveness? Do you do it 3 times, and then Peter doubled it and added one. He said 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 7 times 70. And God doesn't count to 490. The point is that we can come before him and we can ask for forgiveness all the time, every time, for every sin. Nothing gets left out. So wisdom says, go to Psalm 51. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I need to be reminded of that. Do you know the Lord's phone number? Yeah, really? Oh, yeah. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things that you know not. Did you know that's the Lord's phone number? When's the last time you called upon him? And so that he says, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. Sandy's got a little thing over our door going out the front door. It says, pray big prayers. When's the last time you asked in faith for God to do something that you never thought? I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about asking God to do something in somebody's life. My life. Back to Proverbs. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Fear can stalk us. Ironside again. It is the obedient soul who can lay hold of the precious, powerful promises of Scripture. Notice, it is the obedient soul. You know, again, you can have all the knowledge. And let me read this to you. This is from J.C. Ryle. Knowledge is perfectly valueless unless it produces results in our conduct and influences our lives and moves our wills. In fact, knowledge without practice does not raise us above the level of the devil. Satan knows truth, James 2:19, but has no will to obey it and is absolutely miserable. We know the truth. We have the knowledge. But understanding is when I take the knowledge and I begin to plug it into my life, and the end result is wisdom. But until I grasp the understanding, what does this verse of Scripture mean to me? How does it fit in my life? Not how can I make it fit, but Lord, how does this fit in my life? And as I experience that, then it becomes the powerful promises of God's Word. Elisha retained his peace when in threatening situations. This is over in 2 Kings 6. Let me tell you what happened. Elisha is down in Syria. And so the king of Israel, and I understand this is when the two nations were fighting. He had the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. They were fighting with each other. And Elisha was able to warn the king of Israel about the ambushes set against him. So the king of Syria, he's frustrated. So he brings his counselors in. He says, how is it that I can't capture the king of Israel? And so one of the counselors says, in this 2 Kings 6:12, that Elisha hears what you say, even in your bedroom, and he tells the king of Israel. And so the king says, I want you to go down. He's in Dothan. Find him and bring him to me. And this is the king of Syria. He said, well, this is a good Bible story. I believe it. So Elisha's down there, and all of a sudden, and Dothan was a caravan town not far from Samaria. So the Syrian king sends his army down there, and they surround the town of Dothan. And Elisha's just, I mean, he's cool. He's not nervous about anything. Well, he's got a younger protege with him. An assistant prophet, you would say. And he gets nervous. He said, oh, master, he says, can't you see what's getting ready to happen? He says, we're getting ready to die. He says, all this army, and they can see the dust that's surrounding Dothan. He says, we're in trouble. And so Elisha looks at him, and listen to what he says. So he prays. He says, Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes and show him our protection. So Elisha looks up, and all of a sudden this young prophet, he looks around, and all around the mountains of Dothan are the fiery chariots of Almighty God. And Elisha said, we're going to be okay. God's here. That's why Elisha wasn't, he wasn't upset. He wasn't worried about it. Do you understand that God has surrounded us with grace, and we have his word that guards our hearts and our minds, and that he guards us with the power of the gospel and the salvation that he's given us. The power of God is infused. We belong to him and no one else. And folks, every once in a while, it's like Peter says over in 1 Peter, and 2 Peter, he's got to stir up our remembrance of all these things. That's what preachers are supposed to do. I'm supposed to remind you that God is not, he hasn't abdicated his throne. No, God is sitting on his throne. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows, like this morning with Noah, God remembers you. He knows exactly where you are, and you need to be patiently waiting for him to give you the next word. That's how we live our lives. Knowing that our God, he knows what's going on. He makes no mistakes. I've heard people say, you know, I'm praying that the Lord's going to show up. And he said, I wish he'd come early. No, he's not going to come early. He's not going to come late. He's always going to be on his time. On his time. And that can be so annoying. Is it? Yeah, because I'm having to learn patience, and I'm not real good at that. And I'm having to learn to wait, and I'm terrible at that. And it's not that I get all frantic and everything. I'm just ready to go. Let's do this. I should have learned this when I was in the military. We're doing a major deployment. They're going to send 750 of us out. Vietnam was cranking up, and we're going to the Mediterranean. And so the airplanes were all running late behind each other. So they got us up at 3 o'clock on a Monday morning. This was Sunday night, 3 o'clock, 3 a.m. They get us up. We turn in all of our bed stuff. They take all of our ID cards, everything from us. And they say, all right, go down to the gym. It's snowing outside. We're in Rhode Island, and it's just pouring snow. So we've got 750 guys in a small basketball gym about the size of this. We're all packed in there. Can't sit down. We're all standing up. We're all in order in ranks. And then our commander comes out, and he says, all right, got some good news and some bad news. I think, oh, man. You know, the military's hurry up and wait. He said, all right. He said, the plane will be here Wednesday afternoon. You can't go back to the barracks. You can't leave the base. The only place you can eat is the bowling alley. Can't go to the chow hall because, see, everything was cut off. Rations, everything, so they don't have enough food to feed. I mean, it's you're thinking, who's running this thing? You know, and I got this full commander up there, and he says, the plane will be here Wednesday afternoon. I hope. And I'm thinking, so for 3 days, you know how many hot dogs you can eat from a bowling alley? They got the worst chili that God ever made. They don't serve breakfast, by the way. And we had to go down there because the bowling alley will only hold 50 people at a time. And there's no buses, so we had to walk down. I mean, so you got, and by the time we get ready to get on the plane on Wednesday afternoon, it's snowing. This little captain in the Air Force, he comes out there and he says, all right, I want to inspect them in before I let them get on my airplane. We're standing out there, it's pouring down snow, and we have been in these fatigues for 3 days, and we stinketh. He says, I don't know if I'm going to let you guys on there. He's just berating us, and we're just standing. He's a captain. We understand rank. All of a sudden, our commander shows up, the guy who told us he's going to be here on Wednesday afternoon. He says, young man, I loved it. It was great. Watch this little captain wither down. Yes, sir. He said, let's go. All right, everybody get on the plane. There were like four of them to get us all on there to go. C-130s, or I'm sorry, 140s. So they got us on there, and they flew us out. Had to wait 3 days. It was nuts. Didn't make any sense. So what did you do? Well, we couldn't play basketball because there's no room in the gym. And so we just sat around. We talked. And we didn't have cell phones back then, so you can't call anybody. So we're just hanging out. But really what we're waiting on is every time that door would open, we think, here comes a word. They're going to tell us. Here comes a word. Here comes a word. We had to wait for the word to tell us what to do. Now, in my Christian life, I have to wait for the word from the Lord. Here it is right here. Here's knowledge. Okay? Look at what he says. It's so simple. We have knowledge. And once I get the knowledge, I have understanding. I have to trust him. Understanding is when I experience the knowledge and it makes sense to me. So I've learned to trust him and wait on him. Painful, yes. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. I've learned to wait on him. And then the end result is what? Wisdom. Look at verse 26. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. He will keep you from stumbling. You can walk with confidence. You can walk knowing that you don't have to worry about tripping. You can walk. So that's where our faith stands in verse 26. Job understood this. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take, the path. And when he has tested me, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I trust him. Again, look back in 26. For the Lord, it's in capital letters. It's the word Elohim. That's the creator God. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. For Elohim will be your confidence. In the book of Revelation, Satan is going to make an appearance, and he's doing it to taunt those who are not going to accept the mark of the beast. He's the unmarked great red dragon. He has at his command principalities and powers, the rulers of the world's darkness, wicked spirits in high places. And he summons all of them to war, and they're going to surround Jerusalem. You've got fallen angels are all going to show up. Godless men will encourage the beasts, and they will worship him as their sovereign Lord. He's depicted as a monster with great power. Countless millions will march to his beat. So what does God have to counter all of this raw, vicious power? Revelation 5 says, a lamb. A lamb. And what the enemy does not have, the lamb has. The lamb has omniscience. The lamb has omnipotence. So wisdom points our faith to that all-victorious, nail-scarred lamb. That's where our faith stands. Joshua 5, he is scouting out Jericho. And as he's gone out, he's on a scouting trip, and he's out there, and he's looking, and I can see him. He's stretched out looking over some rocks, and he's trying to figure out the best way to take on Jericho. And then all of a sudden, he senses that there's a presence behind him, so he stands up. And Joshua draws his sword. That's what's implied. And there's a Christophany taking place. That's Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And he's standing there with a drawn sword. And listen to what Joshua says. Are you for us or for you for them? Now listen to the answer. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm not for either one. I'm the captain of the Lord's army, the captain of the Lord's host. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. Take off your shoes. Now, Joshua had seen the glory of God coming out of Egypt. He had listened to all the things that Moses had told him about being up on the mount. He had seen God do some incredible things. So he had knowledge, and he had understanding, and wisdom told him, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. You see how that works? Take your shoes off. Not only did he take his shoes off, he fell on his face because he recognized it, who it was. It was the Son of God. He's not for any side. He's the captain of the Lord's host. Joshua would close out his book. Whose side are you on? He said, as for me and my house, he said, I'm on the Lord's side. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, they all come together. Take what you know, plug it in so that it can be understanding. Understand it. Understanding the knowledge. And then you'll have wisdom. It's right there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we think sometimes that the Christian life can be so overwhelming and there's so much to learn, so much to know. But God, we take baby steps and you bring us along ever gently, correcting us along the way, keeping us on the path. Lord, sometimes I wonder when you look down at us if it's not like trying to herd cats, trying to keep us all together. Lord, I'm grateful for this church because we have many who are people of wisdom. Lord, they have the knowledge. They have the understanding. They have the experience. And Lord, that's wisdom. So God, we can watch their lives, and there are times when we can talk to them and they will help us. And they always point us to Scripture. They always take us to you. Lord, that's when it's true wisdom. That's when it's good. Lord, for others who are just beginning, and Lord, they may be having a dry spell. They feel like they're out of touch. Lord, send them Psalm 51. Remind them of Philippians 4:13. Remind them, Lord, of Psalm 3, verses 19 through 26. Lord, we've got it all right there in front of us. And that's the knowledge. You give it to us. The understanding part is we put it, we apply it, we plug it into our own lives. We experience that knowledge. We learn to trust. We learn to take it your word. And the results is wisdom. And we'll go back again and again and again. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says that you are righteous. You are our righteousness. You are our wisdom. You are everything we'll ever need. Oh, God, help us to open the book and learn more of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.